All right, moving on to John chapter 13. A word I learned in seminary is pericope. It is a preaching section. And most everyone would call the pericope of John 13 from verse 1 to verse 20. We're not going to go quite that far today because there's just way too much, I think, in there. There's plenty for us to look at in the first 11 verses. So let's just read those together. Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "One who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." Amen. We go back to early James Taylor, "Shower the people you love with love." Jesus is certainly manifesting that in this passage. But it continues through, I mentioned in the Friday email, this is where John turns from public ministry to private ministry. Really, we have several chapters of Jesus dealing with his disciples. And really, love flows through these. It's where we find the great commandments and all of those kinds of things. Jesus' high priestly prayer we'll be getting to, Lord willing, in a few weeks. So it's a passage just full of love. But the introduction sort of to the story is just so important and sort of packed tight with good things in and of itself. I was tempted just to preach on the introduction, but I thought, let's go a little further. So moving rapidly, we'll cover three things. I have not only three points in general, but there are three particular things that I want to highlight to you through this brief passage. So first of all, we see that Jesus, knowing that his time had come to depart, I think one of the themes of John that we've seen was, "My hour has not yet come." Remember that came up at the wedding at Cana. When his mother comes to him to help with the situation that they were facing, he said, "It's not my time." And there's a whole bunch of that, not yet, not my time. And now he realizes that the time has come. Now he's very close to being betrayed, to being falsely tried, and ultimately crucified. He knows the time has come. But I think it's wonderful and wonderfully instructive to look at how John puts it. And Jesus, knowing that his hour or his time had come to depart. Right? It's not that he knew that the tragic events that were going to overtake him were about to take place. You know, the unexpected horror was going to descend on him. Or Jesus was going to be subject to the injustice of unjust men. No, it's the time for him to depart. Everything's on schedule. Everything's under control. It's going to be ugly. It's going to be vicious. But Jesus knows what it is about. He's undertaken this mission willingly and looks at it as his time to depart, not as some tragedy that's going to befall him. Even though there is all sorts of ugliness connected to it, he's in control. He's in his Father's hands. He knows where this is going. And then John says this really, I think, amazing thing. And having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. So John is saying, all that ministry, those 3 years that have been summed up in these short chapters of this gospel, that was Jesus loving his own. Right? He's shown love. He's been love. He's the very definition of love. When we think we might know what love is or what the loving thing is, we don't unless we're looking at Jesus and understanding what he did, why he did it, how he said things, people he cared about. He is having loved his own. And then John says he loved them to the end. Now, here's the first important point I want to give you. I have a hermeneutical point, I have a theological point, and I have a gospel point. Here's the hermeneutical point. When we're studying God's Word, we want to look very carefully at a passage, think through it, try to understand it, and realize its meaning. Its meaning. And each passage has one meaning. In the times in which we find ourselves, it's very common for people to say things like, well, what this passage means to me, and then the next person will say, well, what it means to me, it means what it means. And we need to know what it means. Now, there is lots of applications. You can say, here's how this passage speaks into my life. You know, here's what this passage prompts me to do, to say, or believe. And that can be very different with different situations at different times with different people, but it still means what it means. Except. Here's the exception to that is writers like John, particularly John and Paul, sometimes, I believe, deliberately use words with a certain ambiguity. Words that can have several meanings. And they use those words particularly because they want us to think about the different meanings. And eistelos, love them to the end, is one of those words. So some would look at this and say, having loved his own, he loved them to the end, right up to the cross. But of course, he doesn't stop loving them at the cross, does he? So that's not the end that John is talking about. That can't possibly be the end, but some think that. Having begun his ministry in love, he ends his ministry with his death on the cross in love. Well, what's he do in the resurrection and the ascension? Even ever living to make intercession for us. Isn't that love? I think it is. So he continues to love us. So it could be taken that way, and some take it that way, and that's what, and you know, that there's a start and a finish, and love to the end means right up to the very last moment. And that would fit with this. But telos is a word that also means sort of the goal, the completion, the finish. I heard someone describe it once time as to the very edge. You know, having loved his own, he loved us to the fullest possible extent of love. I think that's what John's meaning. It's just not to the finish line, but to the very goal and purpose of love. He was about our salvation, and he loves us to the very fullness of that. The fullness and the richness of that. That's his love. Now, then John points out that Judas has already sort of spoken into the heart of Judas Iscariot. He's gone along willingly. It's not the devil made me do it. But the devil sort of led him in that direction, and Judas is of a character that he's going to follow that. And it's important, I think, another important part of the introduction here, that he says Judas, having already had it put in his heart by the devil to betray him. Why is that important? Because it shows how deep the devil's hold was on Judas' willing soul. That Jesus is now going to demonstrate amazing humility and love and teach his disciples about that, and it has no effect whatsoever on Judas. He's still going to do what he determined to do, which is betray his Lord and Master. An amazing juxtaposition. And then, last important introduction thing, John tells us that Jesus knew three things. Now, Jesus knew many more things, but he tells us in particular that Jesus knows three things. Verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God. Now, that is just such an important setting for what is about to happen. Jesus knows what his ultimate purpose is, that he's King of all. King of kings, Lord of lords, the Lord of glory. All things have been given by the Father into Jesus' hands. He knows that. And he knows that he was with the Father from all eternity and came on this mission, and as his time to depart comes, that he's going back to the Father, back to the former glory. I think one of the best expositions of what John is saying is from Philippians chapter 2, where Paul says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That's an amazing exposition of what John is summarizing in these three brief things. Jesus knew all things had been given into his hands. He knew he had come from God. He's knowing he's going back to God. But for right now, he's humbled himself. That passage from Philippians creates some difficulties at times, because there are those who have said, well, when it says he didn't account equality with God something to be grasped, to be hanging on to, but emptied himself. So what he emptied himself of was his deity and took on humanity. And we know that that's heresy, right? Yes. I feel like Bob Allen. We should all be nodding at this point. Yes, that's heresy. That's terrible heresy. Jesus was God. God doesn't stop being God. God can't stop being God. And so he comes and becomes the God-man. He added to his true divinity, the true humanity. And you have Jesus, one person but two natures, divine nature and a human nature. They did not, R.C. used to put it this way, and I remember this because I love it so. He did not empty himself of his deity. He emptied himself of his dignity. He humbled himself to the cursed death of a cross, one held in absolute contempt by the Romans and the Jews. But here, John wants us to understand that Jesus knew exactly who he was. And knowing exactly who he was, what's the very next words? He got up from supper, took off his clothes and wrapped a towel around himself, and began to wash the disciples' feet. Knowing exactly who he was, he didn't command, didn't throw around orders, didn't have someone, you should be washing my feet. He humbled himself before them, doing that which was the work of the lowest servant of a household, the lowest slave in any household, to wash the feet of the disciples. And then he gets to Peter. And John doesn't tell us a whole lot about Peter, but here we go. And Peter says, nothing to it. Nothing to it. Lord, you are not going to wash my feet. And Jesus says, you know, Peter, you're not going to get this right now. But eventually you're going to get this. You're going to understand what I'm doing. So you'd think Peter would say, okay, I trust you. I believe you. If you're telling me at some point I'm going to get it, I'll let you do it, and I'll wait for that revelatory moment when I understand what's happening here. But of course, Peter being Peter doesn't say that. He says, no, nothing doing. You're not washing my feet. And so Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, basically what he's saying is we have no fellowship. We are not together. You're not on my team. So Peter, again being Peter, immediately gets that. He says, then Lord, not my feet, wash my hands, wash my head, wash everything. It's Jesus saying, no, you're clean. You just need this, your foot washed. Now, we're gonna talk about that in just a moment. First of all, let me talk about that theologically, and then I want to talk about it from a gospel aspect. And I'm getting close. The theological point is this. When Jesus says you're clean and yet you need to be washed, that seems kind of contradictory to us. But it actually isn't at all. We're clean as we've come to Christ, as they've put their faith and their trust and their confidence in Christ as their Savior and their Lord. They are clean before God, but yet we pick up the filth daily. And when Jesus taught us to pray, to forgive us our debts, right? We pray daily for forgiveness. We sang about it this morning, and we prayed in a pastoral prayer. We always acknowledge that we're sinners and need the forgiveness of Christ. So we have an ongoing need of forgiveness. Well, how do you put those two things together? Well, theologically, here's your big theology lesson for the day. And most of you probably know this, but we look at the idea of sanctification in two ways. There is positional and progressive. Positional and progressive. Right? Not esoteric words. So you're gonna, if we are in Christ, we are declared righteous before God. Our sins are forgiven, and we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and we are declared clean before God. Positionally, we are the redeemed of the Lord. If we were to die now, the asteroid the size of a corgi that hit Texas, you know, if it should crash through the roof, and most of us die, we are going straight to heaven. No purgatory, all of that, you know, well, I have sins I didn't repent of, and that's the Catholic way. No. Positionally, we are accepted by God. Progressively, we're becoming sanctified. We're working out what God has worked in. Right? We're growing in grace. We're growing in knowledge. And part of that is continually repenting and continually seeking the Lord's grace and forgiveness. And then that's what Jesus is talking about. You're clean, but you still need your feet washed. We need to wash off the dirt that we accumulate every day. But it doesn't mean we're not clean in Christ. So there's an already and there's a not yet aspect. There's the positional and the progressive. That's your theological point. Now, the more important thing is the gospel point. The gospel point is this. When Peter resists Jesus washing him, the way that Jesus is interpreting that here is that he is rejecting his offer of forgiveness of sins. That's why he talks about you're clean but need this. That's why the theological point needs to be made first. But at least the gospel point. It is a false humility that would say to Jesus, not for me. If you want to forgive sins, I can name names. But not me, thanks. I'm good. If Jesus doesn't forgive our sins, we have no part in him. Now, you know that. I pray that you know that. I pray that we all know that. But there are a lot of people that don't. There are a lot of people running around loose in the world believing with all their heart that they're Christians. And they're the very people that are going to hear on that last day when they're saying, Lord, Lord, depart from me, I never knew you. Because they want a Jesus that they customize to their own views. They want a Jesus who is a great example of love, love even to the end, love that would sacrifice itself for the sake of others. Or they want the Jesus who is a great teacher and taught us to love and taught us great principles that we should be applying. Or Jesus who is the great philosopher who gives us a way of understanding the world and we look at it with Christian eyes. Or a Jesus who somehow inhabits our thoughts in warm and cozy ways. But Jesus is saying, if I don't forgive your sins, if you don't come to me for forgiveness of sins, we have nothing to do with each other. Luther put it this way. Say, our righteousness, which I can visualize him making air quotes, our righteousness is a greater obstacle to our relationship with Jesus than our sin. And if we see that we are sinners, we come to Christ for forgiveness, for mercy, for grace. If we imagine that we are righteous, we don't need that kind of salvation, but there is no other kind of Savior. I think one of the most true lines outside of the scripture is foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. That's what's going on in this passage. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you that there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Lord, may we never forget that. May we never look for a greater gospel or a different Savior than Jesus, who has loved us and loves us to the end. We pray in his name. Amen.